Greetings and welcome this morning. We have the joy once again of turning to God's Word together. We're at the point of Mark 8 in our walk through Mark, and we're going to begin this morning in Exodus chapter 12. And let's begin at the first verse in chapter 12 in the book of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Let's stop there through the 20th verse. Open to hymn 179 in the Zion's Harp. Hymn 179, Faithfulness in Small Things. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee this morning with thankful hearts that we can be here, that we can have the freedom to worship on a Sunday morning. Thankful for each one that has come this morning to share together in Thy Word, in fellowship, and singing hymns to Thee. And Father, we ask that Thou would bless our short time here this morning. Pray that Thou would open our hearts and our eyes to an understanding of who Thou art, an understanding of Thy truth, an understanding of who we ourselves are. And Father, an understanding of the great gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place, took upon himself not only our death, but our very sin, and experienced the shame in our place, that we might experience eternal life. And Father, it's humbling. As we think about that this morning, it's humbling to just to speak that substitution. And yet we know it to be true. And so, Father, may that move us this morning. May that make our hearts thankful. May it give us confidence. And may it change our very souls. Father, we read together of the institution of the Passover. And we see thy great deliverance to thy people Israel, as they were captive in the land of Egypt, a land into which thou didst take them to save them, but where they became there in bondage. And yet, Father, thou didst not forget them, and thou didst save them in a miraculous way, sending plagues upon Egypt, the final one being the plague of the firstborn. And yet, by the blood of the Lamb, thy people were saved, and thy people were released. And it doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to see, Father, how we too are released by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Father, we pray just a prayer of thankfulness this morning, and asking that thou would just impress upon our hearts the great value that we have in thy sight. Not because of who we are, not because of what we have done, but because thou hast formed us, because thou hast made us. And so we take, again, confidence in that, and yet humility, knowing that it is only by thy love and only by the blood of Christ that we have life, and that we can come even to thee in prayer, that we can stand before you, or that we can fall on our knees before you and call thee Father. And we only do it because of thy desire that we do it, because of thy love for us. And so we ask again thy blessing upon thy word. We ask thy just thy impression on our hearts of thy truth in this day. We pray even now for the time that will be spent in Sunday school this afternoon. And we just pray thy blessing upon the Sunday school teachers and our children. Their time would be fruitful. Their time would be passionate and be glory and an honor to thee. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's turn now into the Gospel of St. Mark, into chapter 8. And again, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through the entire chapter to begin with. And then we'll come back and talk a little bit about Exodus 12 and tie it into Mark 8. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and he made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Well, the theme that strikes me the most from Mark chapter 8, and this is not a new theme. It's a theme that we meet every time we come into the scripture. But I think it's an important one to revisit this morning. And it's just the idea of the flesh versus the spirit. That we live in the flesh now. And God recognizes that. But we also have a spiritual essence. And God wants us to live in the spirit rather than in the flesh. And to subject the flesh to the spirit as he did. As the perfect pattern for our lives, Jesus Christ himself. And we see that theme playing out here in Mark 8, I think very clearly. And I'm going to start here in verse 27. I'm actually going to probably jump around a little bit this morning. Hopefully that's not distracting. But he challenges his disciples and he says, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elias, and others say that you're one of the prophets. And then he gets personal with them. He says, Whom do you say that I am? And Peter answers with confidence and says, Thou art the Christ. And so, you know, in his time in following Jesus, in all the things that Jesus has done, and all the things that Jesus has said, Peter has recognized in him, and perhaps because of the prophecies that he's fulfilled. You know, Peter is probably very aware of what Isaiah says about the Messiah. And so in all these things, Peter has put this together and he says, You're the Christ. I know that you're the Christ. You're the one come to save Israel. And Jesus answers him in verse 30 and says, Don't tell anyone He charged them that they should tell no man of him. Right? So what? It doesn't make any sense to us, does it? That was always, as a young person, one of the troubling parts of the gospel for me was when he would heal someone and say, "Now don't tell anybody." Or when he talks to Peter and Peter says, "You're the Christ." He says, "You're right. Now don't tell anybody." Right? And why does he say that? And I think it's because of, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, hopefully it's not too repetitious, but it comes up here again in Mark 8. And I believe it's because of their perception of who the Christ is or who the Messiah is and what the Messiah will do, right? And it follows right after this because he begins to teach them. He's like, this is what's going to happen. This is what is necessary. He taught them that he's going to suffer many things. And he's going to be rejected of the elders. He's going to be rejected of the chief priests and of the scribes. These are the eminent people in the culture here in Israel, right? And he's going to be rejected by them. And he's going to be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. What's Peter's response to this? In verse 32, he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, why would Peter do that? Why would Peter have the audacity to take Jesus and rebuke him? And I kind of see this as, I don't mean to diminish this with a colloquial statement, but it seems like a pep talk. It's like he's taking Jesus aside. That's not going to happen. Right? We're with you. We're behind you. Right? We're going to make this work. We're going to convince people of who you are. Right? And Jesus says, you don't understand. Because Peter and the disciples are still thinking about this in a very materialistic way, I think. Right? That they've got this oppressive regime of the Romans and Jesus has come and we're going to get organized and we're going to throw these Romans off of our backs and we're going to become Israel again, right? We're going to become the great nation that had the Temple of Solomon. We're going to become the nation where people came for wisdom. We're going to become the nation that people feared as we traveled along. That there's that nation that has that God. Right? They know the history of Israel. It's a very prominent history, a very proud history. And because of that pride, they are ready to become that great nation again. And Christ is here to say, that's not what it's all about, Peter. And he rebukes Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because he says, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. This idea of becoming a great nation again, this idea of becoming prominent, that's men's thoughts. That's thoughts born out of pride. That's thoughts born out of the flesh, that we're going to be great and we're going to stamp down these Romans. We're going to give them their due. And Christ says, that's not the being that I'm talking about. The being I'm talking about is your spirit. It's your spirit that needs to be revived. It's your spirit that needs to be brought to life. And those are the things of God. Continuing on there, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I know that I've said this before, and I apologize if I'm repeating myself again, but I feel the burden to say this. Because I hear this phrase, and perhaps you've heard it too, that someone will refer to something bad that has happened in their life. And it may be a physical ailment. It may be a bad situation in their family. Whatever the case may be. And they'll say, well, that's just my cross in life to bear. And I think it's said out of humility. I don't think it's intended to belittle Christ. But I think in a sense it does. Because taking up your cross, bearing a cross, in the sense that Christ is talking about here in Mark 8:34, this is a voluntary action. This isn't something that was thrust upon Christ. He didn't have a cross thrust upon him. But he took up a cross willingly. Right? Because in verse 31, he knew what was going to happen. And he didn't have to let it happen. Right? And if we fast forward into the Garden of Gethsemane, we listen to his prayer to the Father. And he says, may this cup pass from me. If there's any other way that this can happen, let's go that way. And then he says, but not my will, not the fleshly will, not this will inside me because I am in an earthly body that doesn't want to die, in an earthly body that doesn't want to experience pain. No, he says, not my will, but your will. The will of the Spirit. The will of the Father. That will be done. And so Christ comes in the lowliest of ways, right? Being born in a manger, being raised the son of a carpenter. He's not in a wealthy family. He's not got everything he wants, right? But he is everything that he wants to be. And that's this dichotomy of the flesh and the spirit, right? We spend so much time trying to progress in the flesh, right? We try to improve our education. We try to have a better job. We try to do this that will help us physically, materially. We have careers. We have neighborhood associations, right? We all these things that we put in place that things will improve. But as we see the life of Christ, we understand it's not about any of that, right? And so as his disciples are here ready to throw off the Roman government, Jesus says, no, I want you to throw off sin. And I want you to put on mercy and grace and truth. Right? The battle isn't out there. The battle is right here. It's right inside your heart. The battle is inside your soul. That's the battle that we're fighting. And that's the victory that I'm giving you. So he says, Satan, get behind me, right? Stop that line of thinking. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that was one of the verses as a teenager growing up, that verse spoke to me loudly, and I hope it speaks to you loudly. this morning. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Is your soul right before God, your Maker? If that trumpet sounds today, we know the trumpet is going to sound. If that trumpet sounds today, are you ready to meet your Maker? Do you have the blood of Christ covering you? Because that's what Exodus 12 was all about. Yeah, it was about leaving Egypt. But really, it was about Christ. Really, it was about the blood of Christ. The covering of the blood of Christ. So that when we meet our Maker and we stand before Him, that He doesn't see us. Because we don't want Him to see us, right? Because we're our righteousness, the most righteous of us, and the most righteous within each of us, is filthy rags. So what do we want Him to see? We want Him to see the blood of Christ. Right? And that's what they saw. Or that's what they put on their doorpost. Right? The blood. And if I see the blood, then I'll pass over. And as He comes to give us our sentence of death, He sees the blood of Christ and passes over us. Such a powerful message. And do we not desire that for each and every one? So how is that message going to get out? Right? Unless we are willing to speak that gospel. And that comes in verse 38 here. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Which generation is he talking about? I thought he was talking about them. It sounds a little bit like he's talking about us. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So that message needs to get out by our profession of faith, by our actions, the things that we choose to do, the things that we choose to say, right? And just as Christ directed his disciples to stop thinking about things materially, that's really our job too. To get our families to not think materially. And to do that, first we've got to change our own thinking. I can't change my family's thinking about materiality unless I change my own thinking about it. Because they're going to see what I do more than what I say. So we got to change our own thinking. We're in a material world, but we're in a spiritual battle. And our essence is spiritual. And this flesh will die. We may have 100 years. At the max, we may have 120 if we make it into Guinness. I don't know what the Guinness World Record is, but I guess we know it's 969, Methuselah. Okay, so we get to 969. But then it's over. It's gone. But our soul lives forever. So why do we spend so much time? And I'm speaking to myself first. Why do we spend so much time? Why do we get so carried away? Something that's just going to last such a short time. Christ says, get that thinking behind me, Satan. It's about our spiritual nature. It's about being one with the Father. It's about living mercy and truth and grace. And it's about, the Passover Did you notice how serious the Passover was? And he says, every year, this is the start of your year, right? This month is the start of your year, and everything is based on this. Your coming out of Egypt was my doing, and you're going to remember that year after year after year. And as you're tempted to think that I did this or I did that, you're going to remember, no, that it was Christ that did this and Christ that did that. Or in this case, the Lord that did this. And he says here, I don't want any leaven. There's lots of things we could talk about, but the leaven is what ties to Mark 8. So we're going to talk just in a moment about the leaven. He says, no leaven in your house. I mean, go through your house and get rid of it and sweep. And I don't want any leaven. If there's any leaven in your house, that person will be cut off from Israel. How serious is that? Why is that? What's this thing about leaven? And as we see in Mark 8, leaven is a symbol of sin. I don't exactly know why. There's a lot of speculation, different reasons why leaven is used as that symbol, but it is. And because of that, during the Passover, it's very serious that you'll be cut off from your people unless you abide by these rules, unless you take seriously this directive to get leaven out of your house. And that's the context in which he's talking to his disciples here in Mark 8. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What's this leaven? It's sinfulness. Right? Well, how can the Pharisees be sinful? Because they're the spiritual leaders. It's because they are not living in the Spirit, but they're living after the flesh. They've taken spiritual things and they've turned them into physical things and fleshly things. Right? That's why they're attacking Jesus. Because Jesus is threatening their authority. And so he's talking to his disciples and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Take seriously this idea of sin. And they're hearing this. First of all, they're hearing this in the context of their material minds, right? Because what do they think about? They're like, oh, he's mad because we didn't bring bread. We should have brought bread. Right? Peter, what are you thinking? He's like, what are you talking about? I'm not talking about bread. I made how much bread? I don't need bread. I can make bread. It's not what I'm talking about. And sometimes, you know, we're looking at this from a historical perspective, and we know what Christ is talking about. But they're living in the moment, and sometimes in the moment, it's a little hard to see. And sometimes in our moments, right? It's a little hard to see truth. So let's put that filter on our daily lives and say it's not about the bread, right? This week. Let's just use that as a phrase. It's not about the bread. It's about the leaven. It's about the sin. Our lives are not about the bread. And so let's try to attain that perspective on our lives. And so later then, you know, he told them many things that they didn't understand until later. And so later, right, Mark's writing this gospel. He's writing it out, this statement of the leaven. What is he thinking now that Christ has died and has risen? What is he thinking about? He's thinking about this leaven in the context of the Passover. This is our final point, and we'll stop. He's thinking about it in context of the Passover. What's the context of leaven in the Passover? It's a serious thing. Get it out of your house. Not a speck of it. Nothing. Right? Not even a little bit. Go searching every room. Sweep. They didn't have electric fans, but turn the fans on, right? Get it out of the house. That's the context in which we read this statement where Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Right? Sin. The sin is serious. Because we have this covering of Christ's blood, it doesn't mean sin is any less serious. It means go through the house and get rid of the sin. And search everywhere. Don't leave anything unturned. Go looking for it and get rid of it. Because it's serious. That's the reason for the institution of the Passover. That it would become a spiritual tenet for us now. Right? That Jesus is our Lamb. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And our duty is to get rid of the leaven by His grace and with His help. And to take it seriously. I think that's, and I love that we, this wasn't planned, but we read 179. I'm just going to read the final verse that we didn't sing. But it says, for who would wholly be the Savior's will follow Him in all things here, will shun the smallest sin, and even the things that sinful do appear, will seek in all things Jesus' glory, will strive in all sincerity to be conformed unto the image of Him whose servant He would be. Amen.
It's not about the bread. It's about cleaning out the leaven. As Greg was preaching, I was just kind of wondering, you know, why Exodus 12, right? And we finally got the answer, verse 15, the leaven. But as I was thinking about this, and as I read verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude, Christ says, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus was very compassionate, right? Christ was very compassionate. He was so compassionate that He didn't want the crowd to faint. He's so compassionate, He wanted and He chose and He voluntarily became the Lamb. He's so compassionate and He cares for all of us that He wants us to derive all the leaven out of our life. And will give us the grace to do so. Let's sing together.
Oh, burn the foundation. We'd ask the brother to close in prayer. Please also pray for the lunch, which is set up cafeteria staff.
Our Father in heaven, it is a joy that we can come into thy house this day. We're thankful to be able to hear the word and to be challenged about the seriousness of sin and how we should cast it out and get rid of it in our lives. We are thankful for our Lord Jesus, who came upon this earth and went to the cross to die and shed his blood there willingly, that our sins could be forgiven. But we pray, Father, that you would help us to not use his blood as a license to sin, that grace may abound, but help us to take the encouragement that we've heard today to examine our lives and to cast out any sin that may be there, and to strive to live pleasing lives for you. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon this congregation. We're thankful to be able to travel from near and far and come together and feel thy love. And now, Father, as we partake of food and drink for lunch, we ask your blessing upon it and upon those who've provided it. We just thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.